many of these, this passage speaks of a journey well known and of your aspect towards people in wonderful ways, also well known. Father, I pray that you'd refresh us, though, with a stronger and surer and personal view of who Jesus is towards us. But I pray that we wouldn't leave it there. I pray that we would respond in kind to the goodness and the grace and compassion of Jesus. And I pray this for your glory. Amen. All right, let me pull up on screen the title slide for our chit-chat this morning, which is, Who Did Jesus Come For? As we look at this passage, I want us to think about genuine things and how people appreciate genuine things in different areas of life. If you're a car guy, you probably appreciate that you need to have, or it's better to have, genuine parts in your car, not just the shonky down the road kind of ones that have been made. Got a fitter and turner here, probably thinking about these things. You want the diamond and not the cubic zirconia. You know, the genuine things are the better things, aren't they? If you're someone who likes house cleaning and watches house shows, you'll probably know this face, Marie Kondo, who tells you to hold the things in your house and keep the things that give you joy and to chuck out the rest. Gosh, I get some great reactions when I talk about this thing from the front. I saw an article this week about Marie Kondo, and she's had a third child, and apparently some of the order in her house has been let go of. And it's been really interesting to see the conversation that has then generated. Some people have celebrated the authenticity of life as a mother with disorder in her home, even in Marie Kondo's home. Other people have been shocked. She's not genuine to her message. She's pulled back from the authenticity of what she's about. Really interesting. Two kind of very different reactions to that. Genuine things matter, but also a view of what is genuine is really important, is it? It comes quite clear. People want the real deal things in life because real, genuine things matter, don't they? We want people to be genuine as well. And so we come to a passage, and we've been not just reaching it this week, but we've been looking at it over previous week as well, well, what does it mean to be a genuine person of God? What does that look like? Where do we want authenticity in the most important things? And our approach to God is so, so very important. In Matthew 15, which is where we're at in Matthew, we're going through Matthew. We keep coming through Matthew and then having a break and now coming back to it, and we're up to chapter 15 now in our series which is going forward through this term. In Matthew 15, Jesus has been putting on the agenda that a genuine approach to God really matters. There is this important thought in these passages about who the genuine people of God are. Last week, some religious leaders came to Jesus and they were concerned about hand washing before meals, and they were horrified that Jesus' disciples were not observing the traditions, the religious traditions about hand washing before a meal. And Jesus is calling out. He offends those religious leaders last week. He's calling out non-genuine approaches to God, and he's re-educating people to the true nature of worship so that people would be genuine. Because Jesus seeks out genuine worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. It's important not to get hung up on the inauthentic, but to be genuine. Here's something Jesus said in last week's message. Whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And these are what defile a person. He's saying, what you eat, all of those sort of religious traditions which are bound up with eating, that's not what's important. What's in your heart, and that gets expressed by words that come out of your mouth, that's what's genuine. That shows what's really going on in your life. So we come to this passage this week, and everything is changed. The location, first of all, has changed. Yes, that is as small as I was afraid it is. If you were like about a foot away from that screen, you would see that up the top there are the cities of Tyre and Sidon, which are in Lebanon. And this is where Jesus goes this week. So straight away, Matthew has told us something about where Jesus is. He wants you to take notice. Jesus has gone to Gentile, that is, non-Jewish territory. This is where he's at this week. So take note. Matthew wants you to take that on board. And then he makes a very provocative statement about a woman who comes to him. You see, anybody else that talked about this woman would have called her a Syrophoenician woman. To call her a Canaanite woman is to use an ancient term that goes back to when Joshua entered the Promised Land, when Canaan was the land that that the Israelites were coming into. And so Canaan was judged by God for their evil ways. That's the kind of overtones that are being put over the top of this lady that comes to Jesus. Jesus is, or Matthew is speaking provocatively here for a Jewish audience to alert them to the people that can come to Jesus, and he's showing us that the external appearances are not as important as what's in the heart. And so he's taking us to Gentile territory, he's bringing before us a Syrophoenician woman, but he's labeling her as, essentially he's calling her a pagan. He's saying, here's a pagan woman coming before Jesus, let's see what happens. And if what comes out of a person's mouth matters, if it shows what's in the heart, then look at what this lady says, because it's really revealing. Verse 22, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. She calls Jesus Lord. She does it three times. Calls him Son of David, the one who gives mercy. Calls out to him. She keeps on crying out, is what the passage says. She knows something about Jesus' power over evil because she's calling out to him for help with a demon-possessed daughter. And she's desperate, and Jesus is her only hope. This is what her position towards Jesus is. You can read that out of the text, I think. She needs Jesus. No one and nothing else will do, because no one or nothing else can deal with what she has on her plate. All of her hopes are in Jesus. Do you know, I was reflecting on this in the past week, and I thought to myself, her weakness, her great distress, and her understanding of her great need before Jesus is her strength, because it locates her in the strongest place you could ever hope to be, coming to Jesus. Her greatest hope, the surest place she could find hope in this situation. But the journey forward from here is a bit odd. There's this really strange and really awkward conversation that happens that gets to a good ending, but it's a bit odd. Something's being worked out for people here to hear about and to learn from, for us to hear and to learn from. You see, the nature of who God's people is on view here, and we're being forced to wrestle with this, and it's particularly a Jewish audience hearing this in the first century would have been wrestling with this whole context of Gentile territory, pagan lady, Jesus there with this lady. So what happens? First up, Jesus is strangely silent. In verse 23, he doesn't say a word. This lady is continually calling after Jesus and his disciples. And he's silent. And it seems really at odds with what we know of who Jesus is and his compassion. But it's as if Jesus is allowing others to speak first. It's someone else's turn to speak. And he doesn't have to wait long. There's the disciples speaking, and then there's this woman having something to say. The disciples' words are ones that they wouldn't be proud of. And Bron rightly brought our attention to that before. They want to send this lady away. And I think that there is this tremendous honesty in the gospel accounts that we come across as we hear these sorts of words. Because Matthew's putting before us the disciples responding pretty badly to this lady. And of course, he's in the mix, isn't he? This is me. This is what we did. This is what we said. We said, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. In defense of the disciples, they've had grief the previous week from religious leaders, previous passage I should say, from religious leaders that have come their way giving them trouble about washing their hands. They don't need any more attention to themselves. But that's, of course, not an excuse, is it? Here is this lady in great and deep need. Then Jesus does answer. It's like he's been waiting for the disciples to reveal their heart. And then he speaks. And he says in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And we kind of cringe at that. It sounds like rejection, and it sounds like she's been put off the table, put out of sight. But it's clear from what follows that that can't be the case. Because Jesus does help her. Something else is going on here. And Jesus has been sent to the lost sheep of Israel first, says that... Jesus has sent out his disciples to the lost sheep of Israel first in a previous chapter, saying that they wouldn't go through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man came. That's already been on the agenda. There's something here about Jesus having a prophetic ministry first to the Jews, but without forgetting the Gentiles that is on the table here. It's like he's saying, we can't forget the Jewish people at this point. This is the priority, to share the gospel of message of mercy to them, and that's his priority. But the Gentiles are certainly not off the table. And Jesus going to Tyre, Jesus going to Sidon, Jesus having this Canaanite woman before him is telling us that the Gentiles are in the picture. The woman's humbled by this response, but she doesn't withdraw. She says the most basic thing that you could say at that moment. She puts out there in very simple terms what she needs. She says in verse 25, Lord, help me. And I don't think you can get any more basic than to say that from the depth of your need. It's difficult to be more honest and precise at that time. In turn, Jesus continues his line of priority to the Jews. He says in verse 26, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Sounds much harsher in English than it does in Greek, so I'm told from the commentators, okay? And there are two terms for dogs. There's the wild dogs and there's the household pets. This is the household pets. So it's not quite as harsh as what we might be thinking it's saying when we first hear it. But it is clear about Jesus' priority in his mission to go to the Jews first, not forgetting the Gentiles, just to go first to the Jews. Jesus is saying that the meal isn't yet prepared for the Gentiles, and it's not right for the children to lose their meal, the children of Israel, the Jews. It's another hurdle that this woman has to negotiate in this conversation. It seems really hard, it seems tough, doesn't it? Do you know what I love about this woman? She doesn't get put off by these things coming her way. And there's something rather wonderful about this whole interaction. It's awkward, but she comes back. And she's humble, She doesn't presume to have the place as the children at the table. But she comes back to Jesus with these words. Verse 27. Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. There's this relentless pursuit of Jesus that she will not let go of. You see, she has it in her head where her only hope is. And nothing will put her off reaching out to Jesus. Jesus says her faith is great. He warms to the response of this woman, and we're meant to see that and take that on board. And it is a Canaanite woman, a pagan woman, and he's in Tyre and Sidon. He's in this territory. And we're meant to see that Jesus responds warmly to this lady. As I pondered this week, I've thought long and hard about this lady because she's amazing. And I've had it in my head that God's people are innovators of faith. Let me tell you what I mean by that. They take whatever circumstances or challenges come their way, and they don't let that put them off holding on to Jesus, their only hope, through thick and thin. And I think that takes innovation in whatever context you find yourself in. That's what I mean by innovators of faith. It's the same faith. It's not changing where you have your faith. It's being innovative in how you will hold on to that faith in the middle of circumstances. And this lady is extraordinary. Jesus finds her extraordinary. It would have been easy to be put off by those around Jesus as she followed him, calling out, crying out for mercy. It would have been easy to be beaten down by the disciples wanting to send her away. It would have been easy to be put off by the Lord's priority in mission at this time. She's relentless because she knows where her only hope is found, and it's found in Jesus. And at the end, we see that he grants her request, heals her daughter, and the interaction is complete. Change of location. Jesus exits Tyre and Sidon, and he returns to Galilee. He goes up a mountain, and he sits, and that's the position of a teacher. And great crowds come to him. They appear to be Gentiles. I'll show you why in a sec. Well, he's in Galilee, which is very much Gentile territory. But he heals those that need healing. People are amazed. And all the signs that the Messiah King is here are there. The blind see, the lame walk. And Matthew has this strange turn of phrase for what happens next with the people. They praise the God of Israel. Now, you wouldn't say that about Jews. You would just say they praise God. But when you say they praise the God of Israel, well, he's talking about Gentiles who are praising the God of the Bible, who's been the God of Israel. It's a pointed statement, and we're seeing here that the people who are bringing out of their mouths worship of God are coming from extraordinary places. It's not the religious types in Jerusalem that we are hearing these wonderful pronouncements of praise. It's in Gentile territory, it's from a Canaanite woman, and now it's from a Gentile crowd that is coming this way. And Jesus feeds 4,000 men, as well as women and children here. And he makes this pointed statement about not wanting to send the people away. Ouch! That goes back to Matthew remembering what the disciples were going to do, send the people away. And Jesus continues to welcome people to him and not send them away. And it's rather heartwarming to see this happening. And you might be thinking as you were going through this, wasn't it 5,000 men he fed? Weren't there 12 baskets left over? And wasn't it 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And Ron gave the game away before. Matthew 14, there was another feeding of a crowd. See, there's this feeding of a Jewish multitude, and right here there's this feeding of a Gentile multitude. And so we're seeing that the people that are coming to Jesus are the Jews and the Gentiles. And if you're particularly a first century Jew hearing this, you're seeing the reach of who Jesus came for as getting broad. And you're meant to have a heart that warms to how far Jesus will go, because he doesn't stick with the religious types in Jerusalem. And did you see how the people responded as they were fed? They were satisfied. I think it's more than just the food that satisfied them. I think they found Jesus' provision to be wonderful. And the number of baskets left over is 5, which is a biblical number of perfection, or perfection in the abundance of what has been provided, because it's the leftovers, isn't it? That's perfect. It's 7 baskets of leftovers. Jesus' provision for these people is extraordinary. And so when they praise the God of Israel, they bring out of their hearts, from their hearts, the true, genuine worship of the God of Israel. And with all of that before us, Jesus is in a boat, and he's off to his next destination, and it's all over in a heartbeat. And so we get to the end of this passage, and we think, well, where does this leave us? What about us? Why has God placed this account before us of Jesus' ministry in this area? What should it bring out for us? And I can think of a few things, and I'm not going to take long. I've just got a few things that I'm going to put before you. It put before us the need for hearts that are genuine in worship, that bring out of our mouths what's in our heart, and that have hearts that know where our greatest need is. And our greatest need is with Jesus. That's what the Canaanite woman shows us. It shows me that the people of God are faith innovators who exercise their faith in the face of what might tread them down, and that hang on to the knowledge of where their only help really is. It's with Jesus. So here's my encouragement. Be creative in the space of your life and work, and you'll walk through the week. Hold on to the knowledge of who Jesus is. As life beats you down, as people come your way, as you're tempted to let go of the faith in Jesus, hold on to what is true. That Jesus is your only hope in life and death. You know where that comes from, don't you? Shorter catechism. In all of this, be encouraged by the warmth of how the Lord Jesus is towards his people in this passage. Maybe this is the thing, the one thing that's most important to see, that Jesus welcomes people from all nations. And I think this Canaanite woman that he will not send away, a Gentile crowd that he will not send away, to hear that echo, I won't send them away. I hope that stays in your heart and mind. I hope you know that Jesus came for you, because we're all covered here by who this grace is available to. And I pray and hope and know that if you make the Lord your only hope and turn your life towards him with the unrelenting, innovative faith of the Canaanite woman, with whatever comes your way, then you will know the persistent faithfulness of the Lord, who is good and whose mercy endures forever. This is my last thing I'm going to say, and it's just quoting Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Whoever lives with God as Lord over them will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And God's people respond with verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And there are some of you nodding along with me as I say that, and I wish I could get your testimony on video or up the front sometime. You know who you are. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the warmth of this message, which speaks to us of the goodness of the Lord Jesus towards all nations. I thank you for the faith of that Canaanite woman, that pagan woman in far-off places that would have been recognized as beyond the reach of religious Israel. It would have been thought of like that. And I thank you that Jesus went to those places and that he would not send away people that came to him. And I pray for any that have not yet come to you as they hear this, that they would warm to the heart of Jesus, to knowing who he is, and respond to him, knowing that their greatest needs are met in knowing Jesus. Because Jesus went to the cross to die for our greatest need, our need to have the sin that lies between us and God dealt with. I thank you that he did that willingly, drawing people to himself with great compassion and great mercy. And I pray that we'd worship him from authentic places in our hearts that know he is the answer to our greatest need. And I pray this for your glory. Amen.